on to watch friends cry, meet, and do see them.
My daddy's program where you can get spiritual food in days that are very hard and scary. How was that, Daddy?
Hello, my friends. I'm Nathan Liao, and today is Sunday, October 9th, 2011, the year of our Lord. This is the fourth program of our spiritual buffet table, Meat in Due Season, and I want to welcome you to our continuing sermons here at Watchman's Cry to bring you a meal where you are. As I look at the calendar, I see that today is October 9th, and I also see that yesterday was a very special day. Yesterday was Yom Kippur. It was the Day of Atonement. And today we're going to talk about Yom Kippur. We're going to talk about atonement. We're going to examine some of the hidden truth that has to do with our atonement. Well, let's get started with our message now. Today, we're going to be looking into some very, very deep things. We're going to be taking a dip in the Jordan River of God's Word. As I mentioned, yesterday was Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. It's the day of seeking forgiveness from God, and it's also the day of seeking forgiveness from one another. And I mention forgiving others because it's always a good policy, folks. In fact, it is the only policy to forgive one another. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, I have a verse that I want to read to you that has to do with forgiveness. If you have your Bibles, folks, turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, and look what it says right here, folks. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, number one, tender mercies, number two, kindness, number three, humility, number four, meekness, number five, long-suffering, verse 13, bearing one another, and then forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, now here it is, folks. Look what this says. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now, it doesn't say to think about doing it. It doesn't say if the environment is right or if the other person says the right things. It doesn't really give us loopholes and conditions, folks. It says if Christ forgave you, and if you are part of the body of Christ, Christ has forgiven you. He's forgiven all of us. So if we as Christians have been forgiven by Christ, then that means we have to forgive others. We also have to treat them right. That list of seven things. Folks, since yesterday was Yom Kippur, it is about finding forgiveness and being reconciled one with another. So we cannot give up, folks. Just because there are failures and disappointments in our lives, tomorrow's a new day. And I am believing that eventually, in the days ahead and the months ahead, as we all endure the season that is before us, a lot of growth is going to happen. God's going to use the coming season to make your orchard much healthier and stronger than it is right now. And when I say orchard, I'm talking about the branches of your tree that have fruit. And even though a lot of Christians may be lacking in fruit right now, in the coming season, we're going to make a turnaround in this. God is going to build his church. Folks, if you're part of the ecclesia of God, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against you if you're striving for the things of God. And today we're going to be looking into some of the things to help us have a life of achievement in the things of God. Folks, please share these messages with your friends and loved ones. Perhaps you have some friends that you're trying to awaken to the things going on right now. Share these messages with them. Download them, burn them to disk, put them on a flash drive. Many people out there need to hear this information. Many people out there are starving for this information. Also, my friends, if these programs are a blessing to you, we appreciate your support. Our address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. Or you can go to our website at watchmanscry.com and contact us there. You know, folks, as an unsaved youth, when I was younger, I got saved when I was 17 years old. But before that, I was a wild teenager doing things that were embarrassing. But at that time, this was in the 1970s, as an unsaved youth, I thought that God was boring. Since I wasn't a Christian, I thought that Christians were boring. I thought that Christians were just quote-unquote squares. They never had any fun, and they always wasted an opportunity to have excitement in their lives. The reason I thought this was because I was spiritually blind, and I didn't understand what Christianity was and what it could do for a person. But back then, I believed that having pleasure over Christianity seemed like it was just the right thing to do in life. But of course, that mentality was wrong. I didn't know what I was talking about. Because I believed that in life, the judge of whether we should do something or not was based on how fun it was going to be, how much pleasure it had. But you know, folks, deciding Christianity versus pleasure is not just limited to the fun. It's not a game that's either or. It's not a game that says if a person's not a Christian, then that means their life is full of fun. That's not the real world. Although I thought it was. I thought that if a person wasn't a Christian, their whole life was just going to be fun. But in my young teenage pea brain, I didn't understand that this old proverbial world may seem like fun, but it also has its own reward, a consequence. And in the real world, seeking pleasure and fun always has a residue that is harvested from the action of the pleasure and the fun. In other words, sin always leaves a residue behind. Sin has slime. Sin is like an invisible slug that shows up and slithers along the ground and leaves a disgusting mucus trail. And as a young person, I didn't know this. I didn't understand this. Now, as an older person, I've been a Christian over 30 years, and those of you that have lived long enough, you've seen it. We've all seen it. And some of you have actually even lived it. You've seen it firsthand. And it is this. Sinful living will always take its toll. As a young person, I remember noticing that Christians were so silly and that they laughed at the silliest simple things. I noticed that Christians laughed at clean jokes that I didn't think were funny because they were just too simple. And I remember back then wondering, why do they laugh at simple jokes? You know why that is? It's because a Christian has a conscience that is pure. What does that mean? It means that a Christian's conscience has had the crust of sin's sludge sandblasted away by God, leaving the result of being able to see that simple and pure things can reward the soul. There's no coating of crust. It's not coated by the layers of sinful living concrete. And now that I'm a grown-up, I know that life is not so simple and easy as I thought back then. My friends, we all know that life is complicated. We know that life is challenging. We all know that life requires that we behave like grown-ups, and life requires that we fulfill our roles. Whether you're a parent, a husband, or a wife, life requires that you fulfill your role, my friends. And life is also fraught with different kinds of weather. Some days are sunny. Those are the easy, mild days. But then life will bring us rainy, windy, and stormy days. Stormy days of pain and hardship and trial. And it is this bad weather that I'm describing that also reveals what my blind mind never understood when I was young. And it is this. Being a grown-up is not as simple as just seeking pleasure and having fun. Being a grown-up is about surviving the gauntlet of life. Life is not just about pleasure. It's not about just seeking a reward. Because while people are busy just seeking pleasure and reward, life is also going to be throwing many things that will tempt us to go crazy, to be overwhelmed with stress, to be overwhelmed with worry, with fear, with anxiety. Right now in the present, while we are all living in overtime, these offerings from life are only going to increase. So now the big question is, how do we deal with them? Do we deal with them as Christians enveloped with the peace of God? Or do we try to deal with them as an overburdened friend of Pinocchio, this is the choice that's before us, my friends. And this choice will never go away until we die. I'm talking about these choices so that we can stay on top of their reality and their temptation. If we want to be victors over this thing called life, and if we want to be victors over these temptations that try to bring sludge into our lives, my friends, it's going to take having the right tools. And one of the most important tools is having biblical and spiritual knowledge. Obtaining these tools, spiritual knowledge, biblical insight, takes a sacrifice of your time. It takes a sacrifice of your willingness to put everything else aside, to acquire it, to absorb it. And my friends, I am confident that the majority of those of you that are listening are hungry for this knowledge. You're hungry for the insight that God offers. You are part of that remnant, part of that small, minute portion of humans that exist on this planet that are hungry for the knowledge of our Creator. So I want to encourage you, my friends, let's go down this journey and let's pick up another precept of God. Let's open the scriptures and find the treasure that God has in the treasure chest of His Word. Now today, as I was saying, we're in the season of Yom Kippur, which is the season of God's atonement, which when we start dissecting the atonement that was provided to us by Jesus, I want to visit that topic. As I visit this topic, I'm going to visit it from a totally different point of view than what is conventional. If you've already read the title of today's program, I'm sure that that title might have piqued your interest, and I want to talk about it right now. Now, some of you may be wondering, why a net? Well, it's because it's in His Word, and this is the message that God gave, so this is what we're going to talk about. Again, my friends, please, please take notes, get your Bible, and follow along. We're going to cover a lot of scriptures. If you're not able to keep up and find the scriptures as I bring the references up, then at least take notes, and then please listen to this program again, because the things that I'm going to share are going to go very, very deep, but I'm believing, my friends, that they're going to feed your soul and answer a lot of questions, and they're going to bless you. Now, as I was stating, yesterday was Yom Kippur, the Jewish holy day to seek forgiveness from God. And for those of you that aren't aware, this is just a brief synopsis of Yom Kippur, of the Day of Atonement. In the Old Testament, the high priest of Israel would once a year go into the Holy of Holies in the temple of God to make atonement for all of the sins of Israel. And God would forgive Israel for another year. Today, we have a new and living way. We no longer need a high priest from the tribe and the line of Aaron to do a sacrifice for us. We have a new way. It's not a ceremony. It's not a tradition that leaves us empty. It's through the sacrifice of Jesus. And this time, it was different because Jesus did not stay dead. He rose again. He was resurrected in glorified power. Today, He offers this resurrection life to us that believe in Him, that accept Him, and that receive His salvation. Salvation that comes through repentance, through the commitment to follow Him. Now, my friends, that's the gospel in a nutshell. To some people, it may sound complex. To the world, it sounds foolish. To the world, it sounds silly. But the world is blind to the things of God. And the world is not able to understand because the world has a veil over their spiritual eyes and they cannot know these things. But we can know these things because we're the children of God. Now, over the next few minutes, I hope and I pray that what I'm about to share will challenge you and will end up in a response from you. Folks, the reason that I love being a Christian in my life is because Christianity is real. God has proven Himself time after time that He is real. I find one of the most amazing things is that in this world, there are rules that are totally opposite than what we read in the scripture. The world is mean. The world is hateful. Folks, you know this. The world doesn't care about you. The world doesn't care about your loved ones. But the thing that's incredible is that God tells us this. And that's what I want to talk about right now. As I stated, In the title, it said the net of wickedness and the net of God. I want to talk about the net of the world right now. Now, when I say net, N-E-T, I'm talking about an actual net. You know, folks, the net that you can throw on an animal, a net that you can catch a bird with, a net that we can use to catch fish. I'm talking about a net, folks. As I was mentioning when I was young, I believed that life was just simple. When I was a silly 15-year-old teenage kid, I thought that when you grew up, it was all about having fun. I did not understand that this world had its own rules of brutality, that it had its own requirement, that to survive, a person needed to have the mentality of dog-eat-dog, looking out for yourself, looking out for number one. I didn't understand that. But folks, you know, this is the truth of the world. To be a citizen of this world, we have to understand that this world has a very evil and brutal net. And in the book of Psalms, chapter 9, God tells us about this net of brutality. So folks, if you have your Bibles, if you're taking notes, turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 9, verse 15. You there, folks? Psalms, chapter 9, verse 15. Verse 15. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made, in the net which they hid. Their own foot is caught. This is talking about the entire world. This is talking about the philosophies, the anti-God, unchristian, hate-filled philosophies of this world. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made. Folks, that means that all the nations of this world are self-incriminating, self-destructive, because the citizens of nations are human beings with a sinful nature, a nature that is an enemy of God, that goes against God. This evil desire that is within the heart of man, this deceit, causes the rulers of nations to create their own destructive trap, basically to sabotage themselves, with plans that can never succeed. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made, in the net which they hid. Their own foot is caught, in the net which they hid. So according to the scriptures right here, the world manufactures its own net. And this net that they manufacture, they try to hide, but they're not able to hide it because they keep tripping over it. They keep becoming ensnared in it. Verse 16 says, the Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. The nations make a snare, a trap. The wicked make a snare, a net. They trip over their own creation. The world's net is made by each person, folks. Each person in this world sows and creates unknowingly a net, and then they trip over it. And this net captures, it entangles, and there's no escape. It is self-binding, and it gets tighter and tighter, and it's destructive. And folks, according to Psalms chapter 9, all people, it says the nations. That means that all people on this planet have this net. It means that all citizens of this planet possess their own net, and they're ensnared by it. But they ignore it, because it says they hide it, but they still become ensnared. They ignore it, they deny it, but still they glory in it. And what does this net do? What does it do to a person? It causes them to have fleshly acts. It causes them to be ensnared in addictions. It causes them to be prisoners of desire. It causes them to have chains, strongholds, habits. It causes them to be deceived and hypnotized in false beliefs. Folks, this world is populated by pod people ensnared in self-made cocoons. And then get this, folks. These cocoons do not go away because they are upon the people and ensnared around the people for life. And the people die inside their self-made cocoons. The people of this planet then show others how to make the bonds tighter. The people of this planet have their own nets. And then they go to the other person and say, how does it feel? Do you like it? But my friends, at first the net may seem pleasurable. And when I was a young youth, I thought that life was just full of pleasure. I did not understand that pleasure has an end result. that pleasure has a harvest, that pleasure has a residue, that pleasure places a sludge of residue and mire and sediment over each person that participates. And this sludge makes a human being claustrophobic. It is suffocating. It is blinding. It's oppressive. It is a self-imposed prison with no natural escape. The nations, the heathen, are sunk down in the pit, in a pit that they made, in the net which they hid. My friends, that's what's out in this world. To the godless soul that wishes to deny God, that is the reward in this life. While they seek pleasure, they are also in their self-imposed cocoon. But it's amazing, folks. The wicked will deny that they are ensnared in a prison. They'll deny that they're in bondage. Proverbs chapter 12 talks about this. Turn to Proverbs 12. Are you there, folks? Proverbs 12:12. Look at this, folks. Look what it says. The wicked desire or covet the net of evil men. The wicked desire the net of evil men. So wicked people will see their comrades also cocooned in their strongholds and will admire them. Isn't it amazing, folks? In this world, people admire each other's chains. But then it goes on. But the root of the righteous yields fruit. If we're a part of the righteous church of God, God wants to see us yield fruit. And we're not going to be after the evil desires and the evil nets of others. You know, folks, let me say this. There's an old saying that says if it looks like a duck and if it quacks like a duck, it's a duck. And this is one thing that I've noticed, folks. Over the last few years, I have seen the church of God, instead of separating themselves from the ways of the world, the church today has more of a tendency, because now it wants to be quote unquote cool, and because it wants to be quote unquote emergent, which really means, let me translate what the cool emergent church really is today, folks. The cool emergent church that we see today in these mega church movements is really the immersed church. According to the scriptures, we are supposed to be baptized in the water of God's holiness and rise up as a new creation, which would say that we have died and now we've resurrected as a new creature hid in Christ that is no longer conformed to this world. So we're supposed to be immersed in the things of God, in the new and living way. But instead of that, my friends, what we see happening today is the emergent cool church is immersed in the ways of the world. Conclusion. It used to be that it was the criminals and the barbarians and the pirates that would look like barbarians and pirates, that would look like intimidating Hell's Angel bikers, that would get tats all over their body, mark up their body, and put steel armor and bones through their nose and pins through their face and all sorts of quote unquote accessories on their bodies. You know, folks, these miniature accessories that mimic chains are what the Bible talks about. In Proverbs 12:12, it says the wicked desire and covet the net of evil men, the nets, the strongholds, the bondages, the bindings. Folks, bindings and strongholds show that someone's a prisoner. Bindings and wire and handcuffs and chains signify slavery. So why would a Christian take artistic emulations of bondage and place them on their body? Barbed wire and chains. Why would they do that, folks? Well, it's because the emergent church has lowered the standard. That's why. And I know that right now what I'm sharing is stepping on some toes. But folks, when are the people of God going to rise up and cause themselves separate? God said, therefore, come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. And be ye separate, and then I will be your God, your Father, and then you will be my people and my children. What happened to that admonition? It has been buried and butchered and silenced and muzzled, because no longer is it quote-unquote cool. It's the net of the world, my friends, the net that wants to muzzle the truth of God. The world has all of its inhabitants prisoners in their own net of the world. Folks, the net is prison. And the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. It says, "For man also knows not his time, as the fish that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them." There is a net that offers evil, my friends. There is a net that describes the darkness of this planet. Now, in Psalms 10, verse 9, it talks about the evil man of this world. And it talks about how they're always seeking a victim. They're always waiting to pounce in their evil, because they look at one another as just an object to be taken advantage of, an object of pleasure, an object to steal from, an object to rob, an object to play with, and then to get rid of and throw away. That's how the world treats one another, folks. Psalms 10, chapter 2. "The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor." Verse 6, "He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression, and under his tongue is trouble and iniquity." Verse 8, "He sits in the lurking places of the village. In the secret places, he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless." Verse 9, "He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net." So in this world, my friends, there is a net that keeps people in bondage, and there is also a net that is fashioned and created to take others into bondage by the wicked ones of this planet. So it's evil. It's self-serving. This world has its net of wickedness. Psalms 57, verse 6 talks about the net that the world uses to attack the righteous people of God. "They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit for me." So while the world is busy serving themselves, taking advantage of one another with lies, with selfishness, with destructive activity towards one another, folks, the world's offering is very brutal. This world's offering has no love. This world's offering is full of betrayal. And that's to be expected. According to the Bible, man's heart is deceitful. So my friends, to try to live a life without God is, if a person just wants to live without God, if they say that they're a Christian, but they really have not put away the outer garment, folks, the old garment is the garment of the net. When we come to God in salvation, we're supposed to take off the old garment and put on a new garment of righteousness. But there are many people that have not learned how to take this old garment off. The old garment comes off with repentance and a new commitment to Jesus. It comes off with a salvation experience. So if a person is constantly struggling with leanness of soul, with habits that refuse to go away, with strongholds that refuse to be broken, with nightmares that return constantly over and over, with shadows that bring dark memories, suffocating dreams, with hearts that are robbed of joy, folks, is the net of the old man still part of the garment? My friends, if some of you may be battling the old life, the old nature, the things of old, the old man, and you wish it would go away, there's an old net, my friends. This net is binding. It is strong. It cannot be removed in the natural, my friends. And its fruit is misery. The fruit of this net is despair. The fruit of the orchard of this net is wickedness. Now, aside from the net of the world, there is also a different kind of net. God also has a net. God has a net that he uses in his judgment. In Isaiah 51, verse 20, Isaiah prophesies about the judgment against Jerusalem. And Isaiah prophesies that Jerusalem is going to be drinking from the cup of iniquity. In verse 17, it says, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem. You have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. There is no one to guide her. Among all the sons she has brought forth, nor is there any who takes her by the hand. Among all the sons she has brought up." This means that Jerusalem was not going to find any help when God's judgment arrived. "These two things have come to you. Who will be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction, famine and the sword. By whom will I comfort you?" Verse 20, "Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets." And here it is right here, folks. as an antelope or as a wild bull in a net. So God also has a net of judgment. God has a net that he can throw upon a people that are deserving of chastisement. In Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 13, Ezekiel also talks about the net of God's judgment. Turn there, my friends. Ezekiel 12. Ezekiel 12, 13. Are you there, folks? This is God talking. I will also spread my net over him, and he shall be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it. And this is talking about how Babylon was going to invade the land of Judah, and there was no way that they were going to find victory or escape from God's judgment. So basically what God was saying was, when I judge the land and when I show up over the land, if someone thinks they can escape my judgment, I will spread a net over them, and they will be caught in my snare. My friends, when God shows up with his judgment, if he intends for the chastised party in question to be judged, there will be no escape, because God's judgment is sure. No one can escape from the hand of God, my friends. In Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 20, it says, I will spread my net upon him. The king of Judah thought that he could escape the attack of the Babylonians, and he wanted to go to Egypt and hide. And God said, I will spread my net upon him. He will be taken into my snare. So God told Ezekiel to tell the king that he wasn't going to escape. God's net would catch him. So folks, there is no escape when God wants to judge with his net. In Hosea chapter 7, verse 12, again, there's another passage right here about God's judgment. Hosea 7:12. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven, and I will chastise them as their congregation has heard. There it is again, folks. When God judges, he also has a net. So there's a net of this world that is evil like a cocoon, and then there's the net of God where there's no escape. So now we have the two situations where there's a net that can be thrust upon a person. All the wicked have a net, and then there's the net of God's judgment. We don't want the nets of judgment, and we do not want the nets of this wicked world. Now there's another net that is a beautiful net. This is the net that we want to be caught in, because this net offers hope. Jesus said in Matthew verse 13, verse 47. Now turn to this passage, folks. Matthew chapter 13, verse 47. I know I'm reading a lot of verses, folks, so I'm hoping that you will take the time to go back and listen to this and read these for yourself, because we need to really get a hold of what God wants to say right here. In Matthew 13:47, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet or a net that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. Now, this is the kingdom of heaven right here, folks, which when it was full, talking about the net, they drew it to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but they threw the bad ones away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The kingdom of heaven is like a net. At the end of time, the angels of the Lord are going to go out throughout the earth and throw a net and gather the harvest and gather all of the people in the net of God. This net will be to harvest those that belong to him. But God is going to pick through this net, and he's going to take out the ones that are the bad. Not all of them will be kept. The ones that will not be kept, he considers wicked. According to verse 49, they will separate the wicked from the just. My friends, I want to see you be among those that are just, because those that are not just, verse 50 says, they will be cast into the furnace of fire. There's going to be wailing. There's going to be tears, gnashing of teeth. Folks, we're talking about fire and brimstone right here. I know that a lot of people don't talk about hell anymore, but folks, it's right here in the scriptures. It has to be talked about, because Jesus said it's the kingdom of heaven. That's what's going to happen. The angels are going to gather, and they are going to cast some into a fire, a furnace of fire. My friends, we need to all escape the fire, and we have the opportunity right now to escape the fire. But to do this, we have to be those that are among the just ones of God, so that when God has his net, He will pluck us up and rescue us. Now, as I stated earlier, yesterday was Yom Kippur, the day, the holy day of God's atonement. Jesus is now the sacrifice of Yom Kippur, and we are to follow Jesus. Jesus gave us the new way. Though we were dead in sins, then we can be resurrected in new life, no longer slaves to the old man. But in order to do this, we have to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, meaning we have to take up our cross just like he did. That means we're willing to die to the flesh. Now, before Jesus came and died on the cross, in the Old Testament, we had a shadow that pointed to Jesus as the Lamb of God. Jesus takes the cross and we follow him, but the shadow in the Old Testament was represented by the old sacrifice in Israel. And I want us to read about one of the shadows of the sacrifice in the Old Testament, because as we look at that shadow, then that'll bring some understanding of what God expects from us. There's different nets. There's a net of wickedness. There's a net of God's judgment. And there's going to be the net of God's harvest. But there's another net also that I want to talk about. So in the book of Exodus, chapter 27, we can read about this other net. So please, please turn there, because this is going to bring all of this together. Exodus 27. Now in the book of Exodus, chapter 27, these chapters are describing all of the vessels that needed to be created in the tabernacle of Israel. And as the children of Israel were in the desert, God showed them all of the implements that they needed to create. God went into detail on how he wanted these things done. Now, in chapter 27, God explained to him the altar for the burnt offering. Now, as we all know, Israel would sacrifice lambs and goats and bulls and rams and many different animals, and they had an altar to burn the sacrifice. So God is describing the altar of sacrifice in chapter 27. And it's interesting that he mentions in verse 1, you shall make the altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be a square. Its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make the horns of the altar on the 4 corners. You shall overlay it with bronze. Verse 3, you shall also make its pans to receive the ashes. So as they burnt these animals and as the meat became charcoal, the ashes would need somewhere to go. So they needed to go downwards, and there were pans at the bottom of the altar that would collect the ashes. Okay, now look what it says right here in verse 4. And thou shalt make for it, for the altar, a grate. Now, those of you that have wood stoves or regular fireplaces, when we place wood on the grate is something that the wood can sit on, and then the ashes fall under the grate. And that's what this is talking about right here. So thou shalt make for it a grate of a network of bronze. So the grating is going to be made out of bronze. Reading on. And upon the net shall thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. Verse 5. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. So what this is saying right here is they needed to make a net out of bronze, and it was supposed to look like a regular net that would prevent the sacrifice from falling through so that it could be consumed in the fire. Now, hold that thought, folks. So this is what we have so far. The sacrifice that was on top of the altar represented and was a shadow of Jesus, the Lamb of God. And here's the part that's interesting, folks. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. It says in the New Testament that we are living sacrifices. So while we are in this life, and after we have experienced salvation and we are born again, then we become, spiritually speaking, dead to our old nature. And in order to do this, then we are following in the footsteps of what Jesus did. We become living sacrifices, meaning that we take up our cross. The cross is the altar, and we're willing to die to our old desires, to our old net. We're willing to die to the desires of bondage and the strongholds that want to make us do things that are against the holiness of God. Essentially, the sacrifice is also what is required of us. Now, I'm not talking about a barbaric sacrifice. This is spiritually speaking. We are living sacrifices. So yesterday was the Day of Atonement. It represented that Jesus died for us, giving us the new sacrifice. Now that I have said all that, think about this, folks. When the high priest would take the bull or the ram, and when he would sacrifice the animal on the altar, does the animal have the opportunity to change its mind? When the bull is being led by a rope up to the sacrifice and it's going to be killed, can the animal decide, you know what? Now that I see where you're leading me, I'm going to take a break right now. And I changed my mind. I don't want to do this. Does the animal say that, folks? Of course not. So the animal is sacrificed, it's killed, and it's placed on top of the altar. Now, think of this, folks. After the animal has been killed, and it's on top of the altar, they light it on fire. It's a sin offering. The sin is being consumed. The fleshly works are being consumed. When the animal is on the altar burning, does the animal say, you know, it's getting kind of hot now, and I think I'm going to take a break from what I'm doing here burning up, and I'm going to get off of this altar for a while. I'll come back a little bit later. Does the animal say that, folks? Of course not. That's absurd. When an animal is sacrificed and placed on the altar, that's it. The animal dies, and it has to stay there till it's totally consumed. In Exodus chapter 27, we read about the net that was made out of bronze. That altar is a representation of not only what Jesus did, but how we're supposed to live our lives. If we as Christians are dead to the flesh, and if we are dead to the old ways, then we're supposed to stay on that altar, and we're supposed to lie on that net. And that's it, folks. We have to stay on the altar and die to our fleshly desires. And this doesn't happen literally. This doesn't happen with real fire, but it happens in the spiritual realm. When we're willing to do this, to be on top of the altar and be consumed, then because of our willingness, because we've repented and we've said, God, all these old ways that I have allowed in my life, all of these old things that I've tolerated in my life, I'm tired of them. I'm sick of them. Take them away, God. Burn them up. When that's our prayer, my friends, and we're really willing to be a sacrifice, then God takes over. Now, folks, please stay with me now. We're going to go a little bit deeper now. The altar in Exodus chapter 27 had the bronze net to filter the ashes. Are you with me, folks? This net was God's net. Its purpose is to filter off the burnt flesh as it falls off of the sacrifice. So in other words, if we are laying on the altar, the bronze net is to hold on to us, to keep us above the flames. So let's say a person has a stronghold of a very strong drug addiction. And the only way to get rid of that is for God to burn that off of their flesh, spiritually speaking. So that person needs to get up on the altar, the spiritual altar that is available for all of us. And as they are on the altar, they are laying on God's bronze net. The fire goes, and then the heat builds up, and then the addiction that is on their flesh starts to get hotter and hotter, and finally it will burst into flame and it starts to burn. And as it burns, it becomes ashen, and then it falls down through the filter of the net down below into the ash pan. But in order for this thing to get burned off this person, they have to lay on the altar and say, God, burn it off me. Now, folks, what I'm saying right here is what real Christianity is all about. Christianity is not Christianity without the word sacrifice. The Lamb of God was the sacrifice. The atonement needed the sacrifice. Our requirement in our lives is to sacrifice. And we need to have willingness to be a living sacrifice. And my friends, it doesn't stop there. God requires that we are living sacrifices. Because as a result of our desire to be a sacrifice, then we will be the sacrifice that is pleasing to Him. To be a sacrifice means that we are not doing it our way. When that bull was placed on the altar, it wasn't His way. He was the sacrifice. He had no choice. Sacrifice means we are willing to be on the altar. Not just at the altar. Not just reading about the altar or wondering about it. Not sitting in our chair from afar and seeing the altar. Folks, in order to be a sacrifice for God means we are on the altar, laying on the net of God. And folks,
It also means that we need to stay on the altar. Sacrifice means we are consumed on the altar. It means that at times when we're on the altar, God is going to direct some flames to burn off some things in us. He has to, my friends. Now, I know that this is a lot of information, but these are the spiritual truths that are found in the scripture, folks. It's time for us to really seek these treasures of God. But if we can get a hold of this, folks, this will change your life. Now, if some of you may be saying, Nathan, I thought this was about nets. What are we talking about altar now and sacrifice? Well, because the bronze altar had a net on it as well. And get this, folks, there is a net that is offered by the world. There is a net that is offered by Satan, where we become his cocoon, where we become a prisoner. There's the net of God's judgment to those that are rebellious. And then there's the net that is a part of the altar of God. There's the net also of the harvest of God. Now, when we look at the life of Peter, Peter had two episodes of a net in his life. When Jesus first encountered Peter, it says in the book of Luke chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 5. Luke chapter 5. You there, folks? In this part of scripture, in this account, Peter had not been redeemed yet. Peter was an old fisherman, a foul-mouthed fisherman that thought like the world, that was not the most pure at heart. But Jesus saw something in Peter. Jesus knew that Peter had the type of soil that could work for God. Jesus saw that Peter had a future. So Jesus invested in Peter. Peter was a fisherman, and he had two partners, the sons of Zebedee, James and John. They already knew each other, and the three of them had a little fishing business where they would fish and make money, and that was their occupation. And it says in Luke chapter 5 that the multitude was following Jesus, that Jesus came to a lake, and Jesus saw two boats by the edge of the lake, and the boats were owned by fishermen, which was Peter and James and John. But at the time, Peter and James and John had already been fishing all day long, and they were washing their nets. So Jesus got into one of the boats, he borrowed their boat, and he pushed it out into the water, and he started to preach. Now, after he preached, then he looked at Peter and he said, Peter, why don't you go do some more fishing? And Peter said, we tried already. There was nothing. We tried all night long. And Jesus said, well, go out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. And Peter said, okay, at your word, I'm going to do it. So Peter obeyed Jesus. He didn't really know Jesus that well at the time, but he went out there and he did it. And right here it says, Luke 5 verse 6, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled their boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord. So Peter recognizes that Jesus is the Messiah and that Jesus was holy and he was the Lamb of God. And he knew that Jesus just gave him a miracle. It got Peter's attention. Now, this story is several sermons in itself. There are so many spiritual layers, because there is another final net that I haven't talked about, and that is the net of ministry. When Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men, follow me. We've all heard this story that they were fishermen and then fishers of men. So fishers of men would, of course, need nets. One of the spiritual hidden truths is that at this portion in Peter's life, he had not been groomed yet for discipleship. He was brand new at this. He wasn't ready to be a disciple. He was just at the very beginning. I guess in a way you could say he was at the baby stages of being born again, a new creation. And one of the hidden layers that would reveal this was in verse 2 of Luke chapter 5. It says, the fishermen had gone from them. They were washing their nets. So Peter's not using his net yet to catch men, because right now he's just washing it. So in other words, the washing of being reborn, the washing of being redeemed, the washing of having our souls washed, the washing of needing our lives washed by the blood of Jesus. But in addition to him being washed, his tools weren't quite ready. They weren't honed. They weren't refined. They weren't strengthened. He was a babe at this. So when he caught the fish initially and he pulled out the fish, look what happened to his net. In verse 6, it says their net was breaking. So essentially, he wasn't ready yet. It was an old wineskin. It wasn't able to handle the load. So that was Peter in the first story that we hear, that we can read about a net in Peter's life. Now, fast forward 3.5 years
to the end of Jesus' ministry. After Jesus was crucified, we can read that Peter was now way more experienced. He had a lot of encounters now. He saw Jesus ministering. It was the end of his training with Jesus. And from this point on, the Holy Spirit was going to take over because Jesus was going to ascend and go to heaven. Peter was going to receive gifts. But first, Peter had to be sifted. Peter had to experience the sifting. He had much more to learn. That's a whole other sermon, and in the future I plan to talk about it. But Peter was going to learn about stumbling 3.5 years later. He was going to learn that even when he was confident in his desire to follow Jesus, his flesh was hard to overcome and that he was going to stumble. And we did see that happen. On the night of Jesus' arrest, Peter did follow from afar. And eventually, Peter did deny Jesus 3 times. You know the story, folks. And after Peter denied Jesus the 3rd time, the Bible says that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. So their eyes met right after he denied Jesus when he was out in the courtyard. What did Peter do? He went out and he wept bitterly, is what the Bible says. Bitterly, my friends. He went out and he wept. He cried out to God in holy desperation. But he still did not understand everything that was about to happen. 3 days later, the tomb was empty, and he knew that Jesus rose again. But after that, he still didn't have a chance to talk to Jesus. So days and days went by. Peter was miserable. Peter knew that he had denied the Lamb of God. He had denied Jesus, the Messiah. He knew that Jesus was right, and he was so disappointed in himself. How could I have done that? What was I thinking? Peter had so many questions. He wishes that he could relive it. And how many times did he relive it? How many times did he sit down by himself and torment himself in grief, in misery, guilt-ridden and abandoned? My friends, Peter knew what it meant to sin, and he hated the feeling. He couldn't stand the feeling. He knew something had to happen, but he didn't know what it was. He still didn't know the future. He didn't know that Jesus was going to appear in the future. He was miserable. And little did he know that even though he felt insignificant, that one day he was going to be a mighty warrior for Jesus. But he didn't know this at the time. All he knew at this point in his life was that he felt empty. He felt ridden with guilt. I'm sure that many times he wondered, now what? What am I going to do? And we can read the account of Peter being restored to Jesus. And my friends, I love this story. This shows the love of Jesus. It shows the compassion of Jesus. It shows the mercy of Jesus willing to forgive. And this story is found in the book of John chapter 21. So please turn to John chapter 21 right now. There's a very beautiful story that I want to finish up right here. I know that there's a lot of information in this message, but my friends, please stay with me and follow along. In John chapter 21, and after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself to Simon Peter, Thomas the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 others of his disciples were together. So in this account, he showed himself to Simon, that's 1 person, Thomas, that's 2, Nathanael, 3, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, that's 4, 5, and then 2 others of his disciples. Those are unnamed, so that's 6 and 7. So there are 7 people that Jesus was about to reveal himself to. So in verse 3, as we were visiting what Peter was going through, here's Peter one day after Jesus was gone. Still feeling miserable, not knowing what to do, not knowing what he was going to do with his life, wondering, was that it? So Jesus appeared and we got to be with him for 3.5 years, but then he was mistreated, he was crucified, he died, he's risen again. We're hearing that he's risen again, but what does that mean? I don't understand. And besides, I'm miserable, and the only thing that I know how to do is fish. Now, when Jesus warned Peter that he was going to deny him, Jesus said, Satan wants to sift you, Peter. He's going to sift you as wheat. And when wheat is sifted on a threshing floor, wheat is taken and it's thrown up in the air.
falls on the ground and it's thrown up in the air and it falls on the ground. And if you can picture a person miniaturized to be picked up in a shovel and thrown in the air and fall on the ground, I guess that it would look like a rag doll or a little tiny doll being thrown in the air and falling. That's what Satan was allowed to do to Peter. So even after Peter went out and wept bitterly, Satan was still accusing him. Satan was still whispering in his ear all sorts of guilt-ridden accusations. Satan's the accuser, and he was making Peter miserable. Peter, you're worthless. God doesn't like you. You've wasted your opportunity. You're a nobody. All you are is just a unlearned, uneducated fisherman. How can God use you? You know all the stuff that you've done in your life. You know how evil you have been. You know the bad things that you've done. God doesn't want you. So Peter was tormented with these thoughts. In John chapter 21, verse 3, it says, Peter said to them, "Guys, I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "Well, we're going to go with you." See, the others didn't know what to do either. James and John, think about this, folks. Apostle John, who wrote the book of John, who would later write 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, who would later write the book of Revelation. He didn't know what to do either. They were all miserable. They were confused. They had no direction. So they said, "We'll go with you." So they went. And it says they immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Verse 4. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Now, in verse 8, it says they were about 200 cubits away from the shore. So that's about, a cubit is about 18 inches. So 200 would be, that's almost 300 feet. So they were about a football field away from the shoreline. So they really couldn't see Jesus that clearly. He was pretty far away. So Jesus appears on the shore, and the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Verse 5. So Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any meat? Got any food?" And this is amazing about Jesus. He called them children. Why is that? Because God considers all of us his children. We're children in need of a parent, children in need of a father to protect us, children in need of a parent that will love us and take care of us and feed us. And isn't that like a parent that calls up his little daughter or his little child and asks them, "Are you hungry?" So that's what Jesus said. "Children, do you have any food?" My friends, Jesus is concerned about you having food. He wants you to have a spiritual meal. He wants you not to have leanness of soul. He wants you not to be starving, malnourished. Jesus wants you to be fed, folks. So we asked them, "Do you have any food?" And they answered, "No." So in verse 6, Jesus said to them, "Well, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." Now, imagine this, folks. They're in a boat that's just a few feet wide. Why in the world would that sound like good advice? Why would there be a lot of fish just a few feet away? But they obeyed. They were obedient. Now think of this, folks. All of them were ripe for ministry. Little did they know that they were so very close to a new chapter in their life. They didn't know, but God knew that he was about to turn their lives around. So he says, "Cast your net on the other side." Now, is there a spiritual significance of this? Well, think about it, folks. You're looking in the wrong way. Do an about face. Do a 180 and look the other way and do what I say. Turn around. Go the other direction. Look the other way. Folks, that's what repentance is. Repentance is when we've been doing it our way, but then we need to do it God's way. We need to do a 180. We've been living our lives the way we want it to, but God wants us to do it his way because we're supposed to be obedient sacrifices that follow him. Take up your cross and follow me. Even though you want to go your way, if you want to be my disciple, you got to turn around and come my way. My friends, we cannot be Christians and do it our way. The sacrifice does not get off the altar. The sacrifice follows Jesus. to the end. So they turned around and they cast their net on the other side, on the right side, on the opposite side. They were obedient. They threw in their net. They threw in their net. Now, when Peter first encountered Jesus in Luke 5, he wasn't ready. He was a baby. He was washing his nets. He was a new child in Christ, so to speak. He wasn't groomed for ministry yet. He wasn't mature. He wasn't strong. His tool was not ready, and his net tore. Now here we are, John chapter 21. So they cast the net, and they were not able to draw it out because of the multitude of fish. They obeyed Jesus, and they weren't able to pull the net out. Verse 7, therefore the disciple who Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, it's the Lord. They remembered. The three of them, Peter, James, and John, had 3.5 years previous done the same exact thing. When they met Jesus, Jesus said, cast your net. And they did it. They obeyed. Their nets tore, though, filled up their boats. John remembered. Jesus had done that for them way back then. And he remembered, and he looked, and he squinted, looking toward the shore. He put his hand up to his brow, trying to peek through the bright glistening of the water. And he saw that it was Jesus. And he said, Peter, it's the Lord. Simon's miserable. Everything that we discussed as far as the misery that Peter was in, he was in that misery. He wished that he was with Jesus. He missed Jesus so bad. And when John said, it's the Lord, Peter looked and he squinted and he saw that it was Jesus. And there was only one thing on Peter's mind at that point, and that was being reconciled with Jesus. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. Or in other words, he was naked. Spiritually speaking, folks, when we do not have the righteousness of God and we're not clothed in his righteousness, we're naked. The book of Revelation talks about the nakedness of the church of Laodicea because they weren't wearing their robes of righteousness. And here we have Peter also in that condition, needing to be clothed with righteousness from Jesus. So Peter put on his outer garment and he jumped into the water. He plunged into the water. The only thing on the mind of Peter was desperation. The only thing on his mind was, Jesus, I've missed you. I can't wait for this boat to row back in. Forget the fish. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I'm coming to you. So he jumped into the water, and in earnest desperation, he swam that 300 feet to the shore. He had to. Verse 8, but the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. They're rowing in. Verse 9, then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Verse 10, and Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Now watch this, folks. Jesus is on shore, and he has a fire going with coals under it. Jesus says, bring some of the fish that you just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, and although there were so many, the net did not tear. So now they had been groomed for ministry. Now they were much stronger. And the net not tearing is spiritually significant, folks. It shows that with the help of God, after a person has been groomed and discipled by Jesus, their tools are going to be much stronger. Now, when we saw in Luke chapter 5, Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. So the fish represent the harvest of ministry. And here we have once again, Jesus showing them, I'm going to use you in ministry. And the tools that I give you, the net that I give you to use, if you are obedient to me, your tools are not going to fail. And the net is not going to break. Folks, this has so much significance in it. The net is the net of harvest. And when that net is used to harvest fish, or in other words, to harvest the souls of men, God is not going to allow that net to break. It's a net of salvation. It's a net to new life. And God does not lose one soul. The souls that are his, he is not going to allow them to be lost, my friends. So if some of you in times past have wondered and been tempted with the lie from the enemy that God does not want you, he's going to lose you, why even try? Folks, some of you have emailed me. I've heard you say those very things. Nathan, I think that I've gone too far. I don't think that there's any hope for me. My friends, there is hope for you. Because if you're one of the called out ones and you heard his call in your heart, and if you met Jesus in salvation, my friends, maybe you might be knocked down right now. You might be battered and bruised. And perhaps you may even be like Peter, needing to be restored, needing to be brought back into fellowship. But my friends, Jesus loves you. And if you're concerned that all is defeated, that's the enemy lying to you, my friends. Because a soul that is hungry for God, even though they don't feel anything, even though they are filled with despair and worry and fear, a soul that is still seeking God and wanting God, even though they may be experiencing a dry spell, God still loves you. God is going to minister to you. He's going to touch you. And he is not going to allow any souls to be lost in his net of harvest. So Peter went to the net. He got some of the fish and he brought them to Jesus. Verse 12. This is a little funny right here. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. And why would they? To know the Messiah that came, that died, and that had risen again, that now was alive, cooking breakfast for some tired disciples. And now here was Jesus. "Come, eat breakfast." When Jesus placed the fish in his coals, this is the part that I want to get to, folks. Yes, there's a bigger story of Peter's redemption, and we've all heard that story, but there's something else that I want to share right here. When we were visiting the book of Exodus, and we read about the bronze net, and we read about the sacrifice that needed to stay on the altar, here we have now, at the very end of Jesus's ministry, right before he ascends to heaven, and he's basically wrapping it up. And here's one of the things that he's showing us. The world has its net of despair and strongholds of wickedness. But now here we have the net of rescue, of ministry. And after God plucks a lost soul out of the sea of despair, they're born again. Now, in order for God to do that, he's going to use humans to be the fishermen. He needs to give us the weapons, the tools, the nets to use as fishermen so that we can pluck others out of the sea. Now, when we first pluck a new baby Christian out, they meet God in salvation. We see that Peter and James and John pulled the new souls out in their net. What is the first thing Jesus says? Now, these fish are the souls of men. Think of it in that way, folks. Jesus says, "Bring some of the fish," and he lays it on the coal. Now, in the natural, those fish were just fish to eat. But let's look beyond the layer of the natural. Jesus brought those fish that represent a new harvest of souls, and he laid them on his fire that he had going. Why in the world would Jesus do this? There are many messages that are in this story. One of them was the coals of fire were also to restore Peter because he was warming his hands by the fire when he denied Jesus. So Jesus recreated the fire and allowed Peter to this time do it correctly. That's one story. We know this story. The other one was, of course, on the surface, Jesus has given them breakfast. He's feeding them. But aside from those two stories, I have a third one to present. When a new soul is saved, they're a baby Christian, God also wants to do something with them. Aside from them being born again, that's just the beginning. Born again means the baby stage. But like Peter, who was washing his nets in Luke 5, who needed to grow, to learn things, who needed to experience Jesus for a while, and who needed to be sifted, every new convert needs to be taught and told that it's a new journey from that point on. The journey does not end with salvation. That's not the end of the journey, my friends. Unfortunately, many churches today are treating Christianity in that regard. You get saved, and then pretty much that's it. You're done. There's not much else. But according to what we read in scriptures, there is a lot more that needs to happen. And when we read in Exodus that the bronze altar represents the altar of sacrifice, and when we read that we are living sacrifices to be placed on the altar ourselves, on the bronze net to be consumed, we can also read that God has a lot of work that he wants to do to each and every soul. There are things in our lives that need to be burned up as we journey in our Christian walk, if we allow ourselves to be living sacrifices and to stay on the altar and allow God to burn those areas up, God will be able to do some amazing, incredible things in our lives, my friends. But so many people are unwilling to get up on the altar and let God change their lives that instead they struggle and they are burdened and they're in and out of their fellowship with God and they're constantly stumbling. One of the reasons for that is because there's an unwillingness or a misunderstanding of what the Christian walk is. Now, folks, Jesus said, bring the fish to me, and he laid it on the coals. The fish represent a brand new Christian. After a person gets saved, then they need to be placed on the fire. On the fire is where we're purified. In the book of Mark chapter 9, I'm going to read one more verse and then we're going to be finished. But please turn there. Mark chapter 9. Look what it says in Mark chapter 9 verse 49. For everyone will be salted with fire. Now that's in the King James, salted. The New King James says, for everyone will be seasoned with fire. In other words, salted or seasoned. Everyone means there's no excuses. Everyone means everyone will be seasoned with fire. And look at the rest of the verse, folks. And every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Now, what does that mean right there? That means that everyone, whether they're a child of God or not, will have a choice. If we're a child of God, then we will be seasoned on the altar of sacrifice. It means that we have to be willing to be on the altar. It means that we have to be willing to stay dead to our flesh on the altar. But in addition to that, every sacrifice will be salted with salt. It means everyone is going to go through the fire at some point. A fire in this life, a fire of purging, a fire of the forge of God, a fire on the altar of God, a fire so that we experience being a living sacrifice with God. And by so doing, we will be a sacrifice that is seasoned also with the salt of God. A lot of people wonder, why am I ineffective with God? I don't have any power with God. I feel like a dud with God. I don't know what the problem is. Well, Jesus tells us the problem right here in verse 50. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have the salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. This is a hint right here, folks. The way to be seasoned with salt is to be on the sacrifice, on the altar of God. Because in the Old Testament, they also poured salt on the sacrifice. In the book of Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "And every offering of your grain offering, you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all of your offerings, you shall offer salt." That's a whole other sermon right there about you are the salt of the earth. Well, right here in Leviticus, the offerings in the Old Testament had salt put on them. So now here we have Jesus saying everyone will be salted with fire and seasoned with salt, meaning we're supposed to be on that bronze altar. That is us. We're supposed to be on the net, the bronze net of God, becoming purified. So moving forward, when Jesus is giving breakfast to Peter, James, and John and the others, and the fish represent the new harvest, Jesus said, bring the fish, and he places them on the coals, on the fire. Meaning, after they get plucked out of the world and they're born again, they go from there to the fire where they're living sacrifices. You see, folks, this is symbolism that's been right under our nose all of this time. When Jesus caught us out of the world, we were plucked out by the net of God, and then we are to lay on the net of the altar. And if we're willing to do this, my friends, then God can use us as his beloved. In order to lay on top of the bronze net of God, it means that we're on the fire. So here's the conclusion. Now we're wrapping it all up, folks. The world has a net. Wicked ones have a net. God has a net of judgment, but God also has a net on his altar. There is also a net of rescue to pluck the souls of men from the evil sea of this world and to give them salvation. But then after they're plucked out, then their life becomes a life of living sacrifice following Jesus. In order to do that, there needs to be an adaptation to the understanding of the altar of God. Purging is part of the fire of God. And there are many people right now
that because they have not been taught this part about God, about separation from the world, about not conforming to this world, now we have God having to do it in unexpected ways. So this is what is happening in this world. God is purging his children to be on his net of sacrifice, to burn off those areas of our lives that we do not need in our lives, my friend. I know that many of you are hurting. I know that many of you wish that the fires would stop. I know that many of you are wishing that you knew why this is happening. But folks, the answer to why is what I'm talking about right now. It's called purging. It's called being seasoned or salted with fire. And it's for our good, because Jesus himself went through suffering. And if we can get a hold of what God is doing in our lives, if we can come to him and say, God, I don't understand why this is happening, but I have to believe. And I'm going to believe by faith that what I'm going through has a purpose. What I'm going through is because you have me on the altar and you want to purge me and purify me because you love me. So do it, God, but give me the strength to endure. Folks, if we can get a hold of a prayer like that in understanding of what this all means, folks, it'll turn your life around. It'll change your life. It'll finally start making sense of why these things are happening and why these things must be. It's because he loves us, folks. Jesus is coming back for a bride that is without wrinkle. In order to get the wrinkles out, the iron is hot, my friends. The forge of God will purify us. The forge of God will purify you. The forge of God will get rid of the tarnish. The altar of God will set you free. It will remove the blinders, and it will bring healing to your soul. Folks, let us allow these things to be in our lives. Let it be your prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word. God, let us understand that as we are salted in the fire, and as we are surrounded by events that we don't understand, as we see things that are scary, that make no sense, God, bring your peace. Let us trust that you know what you're doing in our lives. God, for all the souls out there that are hurting, that are discouraged, that are overwrought, that are downcast, that are oppressed, that feel like they can't go on, God, let your word touch them with strength. Lord, give them a visitation where they will find your intimacy, where they will find you in a new way, in a precious way, in a holy way, in an intimate way, God. Lord, do this for your people. And I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.